Well, I want to welcome you again to Timberlake. Hey, can you believe that this is the end of summer? Hope you have your Prozac ready. Couple hundred days of shade and cold, and no, I'm going to depress some of you by just talking about it. But so glad that you are here, especially on this Labor Day weekend, and as we kick off into the fall. One of my favorite parts about fall is really a cultural event for my family that we celebrate every year. I grew up in this region. And some of you might think, is that referring to your Jewish roots? Is there some Jewish holiday? No, it's a Tacoma holiday. It's called the Puyallup Fair, baby. It is awesome. It is everything fried Twinkies and fair scones. A few of you mentioned last week, said, hey, Ben, I see you're getting in shape. Why are you doing that? Are you trying to, be healthier? Not at all. I'm just simply clearing capacity for fair scones is all I'm doing. I really want to be ready for that. Well, as we head back and our kids head back to school, that can be a blessing at times. We often have this tendency to order our life in a way where we know better. And we can feel a little bit overwhelmed at times. And so what I want to do, I don't want to wait until you're right in the midst of it. I want to talk to you really as your pastor from God's word in how to navigate life in a way that honors God and truly, I believe, that makes sense. Well, you might say, well, what's a big deal if I'm a little bit overwhelmed or overloaded? Is you will live in a deficit spiritually, physically, emotionally, if you're overloaded. You don't need to be a Christian. You can be the biggest anti-Christian and study psychology, and they will tell you that your capacity diminishes in every way when we're overwhelmed. Do we need some level of stress? Some is actually healthy. It's not that we can just fix this one thing or so. It's an evaluation of where we're at. It's sort of like I got my physical last week, which is really fun when you're over 40 years old. Just got to tell you that. And I went there, and they weren't saying, how did you do today? They're saying, how have you been doing? How have you been treating your body? What have you been doing? And so that's what I'd like us to think about is, how are we doing? Now, as parents, I think this is important as well, because we're about ready to order the lives of our kids. Are any of you parents here today? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see who I'm talking to. Okay, a number of you. There's this tendency, and I really want to speak to this. And you know me, I always try to be positive and encouraging. But this is really a correction, is when we good parents don't overload their kids. That's bad parenting. That is not neutral. That is bad parenting. And bad from a spiritual perspective. Now I have your full attention, don't I? But see, we think it's benign, and it's really toxic. And what we're doing is we're teaching them a way to live that's unhealthy at every level. Or maybe we're just saying, hey, you can squeeze, things like God out of the picture. And so this is really, really important. I want you to, as we study God's word today, to really take note. Now, you'll take your outline out of your program. You can download it online. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and the Scripture around it that gives it context. This one you may be familiar with if you've been in church before. By the way, context is a big thing in the Bible. You don't want to take one Bible verse and, base your life on it. Okay, Jesus wept. I'm supposed to be depressed all the time, or, something like that. You want to look at all the Scripture around it. So let's look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what is Jesus talking about? He's saying, first, come to me. And you might be here. I mean, you know, I'm assuming, you know, you came to church on an 80-degree weekend. So I'm pretty much assuming you already love Jesus, which is, there's a special place in heaven for you, I'm sure. But do we really come to him on a daily basis? Do we come to him with the struggles of our life, with the successes of our life as well? Do we come to Jesus? And then he says, take my yoke upon me. You might say, you know, maybe you were raised in an agricultural society, and you know a yoke is basically a harness of sorts used for bulls to carry a big load. It's something that eases a burden. What Jesus is talking about, though, in particular, is a yoke was a body of teaching, a corpus of teaching that a rabbi or a spiritual leader would give. It was a way of life. And he said, you've heard other ways to live. You've heard other philosophies of life. But come to my way. And it's sort of like, you know, the Dr. Phil question when people are talking about how, you know, they've come up with their philosophy of life and it's a train wreck. And he always says, well, how's that working for you? Jesus is saying, how's that working for you? How's that working for the people around you? And so in that, he says, my way of life is much different than you would expect. It's not burdensome, and it's actually, it's light. The pressures of life, they don't go away, but you'll find yourself navigating these in a way that really makes sense. It reminds me, this last weekend, it was the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington, that pinnacle area in the civil rights movement, one of my favorite speeches ever, I Have a Dream. And it reminded me of the story during that era of Ruby Bridges, who was a little girl, and she went to William Franz Elementary as it was becoming integrated, and she had to pass through these hostile crowds of people, and it was really such a tumultuous time in our country. And she shares a story from her life. As she's going to her classroom, she says this, she writes, one morning when I got in my classroom, she, Mrs. Henry, said she'd been surprised to see me talk to the mob. I saw your lips moving, she said, but I couldn't make out what you were saying to those people. I wasn't talking to them, I told her. I was praying for them. Usually I pray in the car on the way to school, but I'd forgotten to pray until I saw it was in the crowd. I prayed, please be with me, I asked God, and be with those people too. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. See, that's a different way of life. Can you imagine that? In fact, the rest of the story, Dr. Robert Coles, who's a psychiatrist at Harvard University at the time, was studying stress in children. And he studied her in particular and the children who were in that situation as that elementary school was integrated and the angry mobs around them. He was not a religious man at all. But as he studied her, he found that she, you know, basically she had one fairly low stress given the situation. And when he watched her, he credits watching that little girl with his decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because even though he knew the best of education at Harvard, the best of psychiatry, he said, that's a way to live that I'm not living that way, but I'd like to, because I see the difference that it makes. Jesus invites us to a way that's easy as light. You know, the great thing about God is God never shoves himself down your throat. Other people may have shoved God down your throat. God never does that. He invites. With that, we have the responsibility to respond or not to respond. Well, Jesus, as he teaches, he talks about this way that's easy and light. But what are the causes that we have for overload in our life? One is simply, this is your first fill-in, the pace of life. We believe we need to have it all. We need to chase it all. How many of you find yourself rushing around? Or how many of you wish the people in your life would rush around a little bit more? I was working last Saturday. I had the weekend off, but I was working right up until that time and had gotten the opportunity to go see a Mariners game. And they were able to eke out a 1-5 loss against the Angels. It was awesome. And as we were going to see the Mariners game, my wife, I don't like driving downtown traffic, so my wife, I usually have her drive, and then I tell her how to drive. It works out wonderfully. Just got to tell you. And so as we're there, we're driving down to the stadium, and the parking's there, and she passes the parking garage. And I said, "You passed it." And she said, "That's too expensive anyway. Why don't we go down? Because about every block away, it gets a little bit cheaper." And I was saying, "You're speaking my love language, sweetheart. So let's just keep on going. It's a beautiful day." And then finally, you know, but we're in a rush. I don't want to miss a game. We'd gotten the opportunity, these wonderful tickets. And finally, I saw a sign that said free parking. And I'm thinking, the Lord has truly blessed me today. I'm like, free parking, I can't even believe it. And I said, "Hey, look at free parking, go park there. It says to park around the back." And then I'm looking around there, and then I see a sign. I'd never seen this store before. It's called Dream Girls. It's not like the American Girl store. And in fact, from the pictures out front, a lot of stuff was going on in there that seemed pretty interesting. I said, "No, we probably shouldn't park there, sweetheart. I might have a hard time explaining that at church next Sunday." Because free isn't always free. But here's my point in this. When you rush around in the pace of life, that's usually when we make our dumbest decisions. That's usually when we aren't there for the person who needs us there. I remember one time one of my daughters had this big play at school, and I don't know what it was going on, and I completely missed it. And she was making excuses for me. "Oh, don't worry, Dad. I know you're really busy." And I was thinking, what was so busy that I couldn't carve out that time? But see, the pace of life will do that to us. There's also the pressures of life. As I said, God created you to need some pressure, but not too much. Then there's the pain of life. Maybe it's something you go through that's deeply wounded you. Maybe a betrayal of a friend. Maybe a loss of a marriage. Maybe loss of hope. And then there's pleasing others. That can cause us to feel overwhelmed. And this is the one I want to drill down on, because I think we see Jesus connecting with this throughout Matthew chapter 11. And there's the positive wanting to please other people. If you never want to please anyone, you're a sociopath. That's literally the definition for that. But there's a healthy pleasing. I want to please my spouse and my boss and my kids. But then there's that unhealthy where it begins to control our life. How do you know if that's you? You might say, "Hey, I'm not a people pleaser." You know it's you because you're breathing. Every person deals with this in some way. And so as some of you aren't convinced, so I want to give you a little bit of a quiz on this to see if this is you. I know there's a lot of points this week, but next week will be completely pointless, so don't worry about it. I thought that would have been funnier than it really was. So what are the warning signs I'm doing this? One is you often worry about what other people think. You don't reveal your true self. I think one of the greatest reasons God has blessed us as a church is the low shame level. We say there's no healing and hiding, and people are able to deal with it and come to God. You're overly sensitive. You're always wondering what people are wondering. Are we okay? You know, I called 5 minutes ago and they didn't call back. They may not like me. And by the way, if you do that, people may not like you, because it'll drive. Every once in a while, people come to me like before a service. "Hey, I saw you and you weren't smiling." And I'm like, I was thinking. I can't do both at the same time. I really can't. And a great thing to do is to ask the question. Some of you are overly sensitive, and you need to learn that about yourself. It doesn't make you a bad person, but know you will probably exaggerate the cues from other people. And because there's that propensity to do that, you might say, "Hey, are we okay? Just sort of wondering. You don't seem yourself lately. Can I pray for you?" You compromise your values. You'll do that. Well, how do you know that? Well, what does that mean? Well, maybe you're buying a car that you have no business driving. And you're trying to, keep up with the people down the street. You know, it's nothing wrong with having good things that we can actually afford. But maybe you're doing that just because everyone else. I know in their students, most have gone back to college at this point, but some students are going back to college and in high school still. And you might be tempted to compromise your values when it comes to morality and sexuality because of the pressure that you're going to face. And the reason is because you sort of want to be accepted. And so you need to be cautious about that. You hesitate in sharing your faith. The desire to fit in will keep you silent about your faith, the most important thing in the world. By the way, it's hard to share your faith, isn't it? Some of you are great evangelists. I don't know about you. For me, I prayerfully share my faith. You know, I was having a conversation, got horrible news from a friend, a friend family would vacation with. Anyway, long story short, a friend of mine passed away, and in that, it was so awkward to have that faith conversation, but I'm so glad that I did. I remember my 20-year reunion, my very best friend. I knew he had sort of made a commitment at some point and to Christ, and I just said, Scott, you know, we talked about football, we talked about all the stuff of life. I knew at one point Jesus was front and center in your life. Where is he now? And that was not natural for me, but it was significant. Now for us, one of the things we do as a church is we try to make it easy, that just sort of come and see, just say, hey, you know, come to church, and it's not about church, it's about Jesus, but you'll learn about Jesus. And if that's sort of hard for you, that may be the people-pleasing thing. Also, you have a hard time saying no. By the way, that's easier than you think. I don't know. You know what helped me with that? Having children. That was wonderful, tool to learn how to say no. Well, how do we beat the people-pleasing trap? This thing that can really cause us to compromise in so many ways. One, we know who you are. See, we learned this from Jesus. Jesus, we read Matthew 11:2-3. When John was in prison, John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciple and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you know that Jesus disappointed people all the time? They wanted him to be someone else. Literally, when he traveled, you read the Bible, he traveled through a place called Samaria. They said, hey, why don't you hang out with us for a while? And he's like, you know I could do good stuff here, but this is not what I've been called to do. It's so important to know who we are, because if you don't know who you are, everyone else will tell you who you should be. Do you have friends who love you and have a wonderful plan for your life? Yeah. It's so important to remember who we are. I was down seeing my mom. My mom lives in an assisted living center down in Tacoma, and it was crafts day in the dementia unit. So it was awesome down there. And so I went, by the way, I'm sort of a big deal down there in the dementia unit. I'm sort of local famous is when I was down there. Someone last night said, does your mom have dementia? She actually doesn't. She just likes to hang out in the dementia unit, which I don't know. It's sort of interesting. But we're there, and I fit in as well. So, but we're there in the dementia unit. These are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. And as I've gotten to know them over the last several years, every once in a while, they'll remember. They start to remember, depending on where they're at in their stage of dementia, who they are. And there's that incredible sense of joy. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. Do we remember who we are? Who does the Bible say that you are? Look at some of these scriptures. It says, you're a new creation in Christ. You're forgiven and your sins are washed away. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You're God's masterpiece. You're light of the the world. You shine the light of Jesus. You're a joint heir with Christ. You're Christ's ambassador. You're greatly loved by God. All these things, this is what God says. He says who we are in him. Do you remember that? Number two, know your purpose. Know your purpose. We read in Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now, it's interesting. How did Jesus define his purpose in that passage? Relationally. The things he did, we know in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it talks about the purpose of Jesus coming to die on the cross, that we would be forgiven and could have new life in him, elsewhere in the Bible as well. But in this particular passage, he defines himself in how he stands relationally to the Father. And so a question I would ask is, how's that relationship going? Is it close, distant, fearful, passionate, cold? What is it for you? And then number three, know who you want to please. Know who you want to please. Now the interesting thing is, we look at the life of Jesus, and by the way, this is all surrounding this passage where he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," is that Jesus didn't make everyone happy. And we would be foolish to try to do what God couldn't do, wouldn't we? Look at what we read in Matthew 11, 16 through 17. Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." And then we see where they get down to what they really mean. "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." You get that there? John's no fun. Jesus parties too much. That there are some people who you can never, ever make happy. I think they're called homeowners associations. And if you say, "Hey, I'm on the board," well, repent and find Jesus. I'll go on my rant, get up on my soapbox. But there are some people who you can never make happy. And you don't need them to be happy with you for you to be happy. Do you know that? See, you don't, and here's a big deal. What I tried to talk about earlier, the bigger Jesus becomes in your life, the smaller everything else becomes in your life. And the bigger people become in your life, the smaller Jesus becomes. Have you ever wondered, why is my relationship with God not what it used to be? Have people become too big and Jesus has become too small? Because that inevitably will happen. That's the path and the process. Well, you say, if I don't please this person, something terrible's going to happen. I'm going to lose my job. Okay, you lose your job. Can God provide a new job? Is he sufficient? I'm not talking about being lazy for Jesus, by the way. Because the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Which I think, I quote that to my children constantly. I'm saying if it's unreasonable, I mean, really, because if he can't provide, why are you here on a sunny day? See, I believe he can provide everything you need, and he'll even provide so much that you even want and desire. See, God is powerful. And when we let him be in his proper place, we don't wear out the people around us, by the way. Because if you set other people up big in your life, you are going to, not only you're probably not going to please them, you're going to wear them out as well. Where is Jesus for you? See, part of this is we need to develop and maintain healthy relationships. So there's people who are in our life who will draw us closer to faith. I was with some people, just a couple nights ago, we were having dinner at a couple from the church, and they were saying how their growth group really changed their life spiritually, relationally, in so many ways. And these are highly, highly, highly successful people professionally. I mean, really at the pinnacle of what they do. And even though they'd found extraordinary professional success, they said, you know what's really mattered to us is when we got together with a few other people and we cracked open a Bible, and we're not really Bible people. And over, I can't tell you what a difference it's made in our life over the last few years. How many healthy people have we allowed in our life? Now, we think of Jesus, and Jesus loves everyone, right? But he didn't choose everyone. In fact, we're going to read this Mark 3:13 first, and then I'm going to read this a little out of order. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Will you underline he wanted? See, there are some people that Jesus said, I want them to be close. Did they disappoint him? Yeah, I think Judas probably disappointed him a little bit. And then we read the other passage. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So Jesus had these people who were close to him relationally. Do you have people who can really help you navigate the pain and the pressures and the pace of life? People who are life givers to you? Maybe you're struggling parenting. You know why we usually don't ask for help? We're embarrassed. There are stories. People literally die of embarrassment. You have people who are lost in the woods and they wait too long to ask for help. And maybe it's with our kids and we really need help. And we have, obviously, great people here and great resources like Love and Logic and all of that. But you just need to humble yourself and say, you know what? I need some help. I need to learn. I need to be around other people who can help me with that. Maybe it's with your finances. One of the great things this last year is we've had so many people really come to grips with how they spend their money. People, many of them making really good incomes, but always underwater. And it's okay to say you need help. And don't believe the lie that you're always going to be a bad parent or always bad with money. That's not true. Maybe it's marriage. And there's people who will come around you and support you and pray for you. Maybe you need to take it a step further. You need to go to marriage counseling. By the way, that is not a sign of weakness. I think it's a sign of intelligence. To know when you need help. My wife and I have gone to marriage counseling several times. We'll probably go several more times because there's still a lot of stuff she needs to work on. She's not at the service, can you tell? Who do you allow into your life? Because you're heading into a season where it's going to be important. You know, over the last 5 years at Timberlake, it's been wonderful what God has done in our church. In terms of numerical growth, it's been amazing. And this summer was probably our most amazing summer ever. But you know what really has kept me up at night for this last year? Is how are you doing spiritually? Because you can come every week, you can laugh at jokes, you can serve and drop some money in the offering. But are you drawing closer to Jesus? Are your kids drawing closer to Jesus? And I'm not talking about in a whacked out, religious way. In fact, we're going to talk about that. Because some religious people can be really, really weird. If you don't know who they are, it's you. But I'm talking about that passionate, life-giving relationship with Jesus. Where you say, Jesus is bigger now in my life than he's. I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm aware of more places where I'm not perfect. But I'm allowing him to take that bigger place in my life. And this comes through number 5, is to spend time with God regularly. We see an example of Jesus. Jesus, many times in the scripture, he took time away and he prays. Sometimes he prayed out loud for the benefit of his disciples. We read this in Matthew 11:25-26. At this time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." See, he made room. Did anyone have Jesus, think about the pressures of his life. Religious leaders wanted to kill him, and they did. His family had rejected him at points. But he said, I need to be connected with God the Father. See, we learn from Jesus because, yes, he is fully God. We believe that. True miracle, but fully human. And so he sets this example for us. So we don't need to come to the end of this year saying, "Oh, I'm glad I survived another one." Instead, you could say, "You know what? I really thrived during this year. You know what? The pressures may have get worse, but there was a way in which I was walking with Jesus and walking with other people that they seemed sort of easy and light, just like Jesus promised." One of the reasons we don't step into Jesus' promises because we don't often apply his power and his purpose and principles to our life. And so I'd encourage you to do that. Spend time with God every day. What does that look like? Read the Bible. That's a good place to start. By the way, there's great apps. You can have, it's called the Bible app. There's a listener's Bible. You don't even have to read. It's a lazy person's Bible. It's awesome. You shouldn't be texting and driving anyway, so you can listen to God's word. So it's great. And one of the things, too, is some time for prayer. In fact, in your program, we have a prayer guide. And I knew I was going to be speaking to really the Marines of Timberlake this weekend, the faithful people. Don't worry. You know, all those loosey-goosey people will come back next week. We can pray. Because it says that God inhabits when two or three are there. And so we're going to pray together for the next 30 days for some things specifically. And it's really, we're not facing big problems, but we're facing the greatest opportunities we've ever faced as a church. And it's amazing. So we're going to pray for our church family, for the people around you. We're going to pray for the mission we have together. We're going to pray that we would be unified with God. We're going to pray for spiritual growth. And I believe that as we allow God to become bigger, as we set aside that time for him, that we'll see amazing things happen. And you know what? That means there's some things, if you're really serious about this, that you're going to need to say no to. There's some people you're going to need to say no to. And it's not so you just are a person who says no. It's so when God becomes more present and you feel like God's asking you to do something, you can say, "God, you always have my yes." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we come to you this morning, that we have incredible hope. God, that we don't need to dread a busy season. Lord, that we know that this is a time where we can thrive and that we literally can step into your promise. Where burdens, although real and painful, and the pressures are there, and people want us to please them, but they can seem easy and light. God, I would pray for my friends who are here this morning, and they really need that sense of your presence. Because what they're dealing with right now doesn't seem too easy or light. And God, that you would show up in a way as they open their hearts and their minds to you, where there would be a peace, as Pastor Nick talked about, that peace that really passes our own understanding. And so, God, we invite you into the circumstances of our life. God, we invite you into our hearts. And maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, I'm not walking closely as close to Jesus as I used to be." And really what God spoke to you today was that you are to define what being a follower, a disciple of Christ, mature, whatever you call it is, that you're to define it differently. And it's really, how close am I walking with Jesus? And if you say, you know, I really want to walk closer, I'm not even sure all that that means. That it's as simple as asking God, say, God, will you help me to do what I need to do to make room for you? And God, I believe your promise. The promise where you say that if I actually lose my life, part of my life for your sake, that I find it. And God, I need to find it again. I need to have more joy. And I know that promise is there when I come to you. God, I thank you for all my friends who've gathered here this morning. And Lord, we invite you not only into this next season as a church, but God, into our own lives. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you make. Help us to step into that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, as Pastor Ben was speaking this morning, I hope that you're able to hear really our heart behind this as a church, that it's